Open our Bibles together to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'll be reading the first 8 verses. We won't be looking at these verses in detail until next Lord's Day. But nevertheless, I want to go ahead and read them this morning. Again, this is the very word of God. This is his gift to us, that he has not left us in darkness, but he has given us the lamp of his word. And so let's hear it with care and gratitude. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Father in heaven, we do call upon you again, asking for your abundant blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word this morning. And we pray that your Son, our great prophet, that he might be our teacher, that your Spirit might be our guide, opening our hearts and our eyes that we might behold Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would remove from us any deafness that would keep us from hearing the voice of our shepherd, or that you would move any blindness from us that would keep us from beholding the glories of our Savior. And Lord, that you would ready our feet to walk in your ways. We ask all of this for the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, as you've probably guessed, we begin a study through the book of Revelation. And some of you may be asking, why? Why this book? Why is this book relevant for Springs Reformed Church in the year 2018? And I found it interesting that when I told a few of you that I would be preaching through the book of Revelation, that your reactions were less than enthusiastic, either by your words or by your facial expressions. The response was sort of, why? Why this book? And I'm not chiding you or giving you a hard time for that, but I'm simply making the point that it is a fact that many of us have been turned off by this book. It's full of symbols and images that on the surface seem hard to understand. And sometimes it can seem like a book that's only for the spiritual graduate student or the spiritual PhD, for those who have sort of advanced to a next level. More than that, I think that many of us have been turned off by the myriad of crazy interpretations that we have heard over the years. I can remember in my teenage years, growing up in the church, and coming to think that every church must have a sort of self-proclaimed expert that is obsessed with the book of Revelation. Some of you are laughing because you know what I mean. There's that guy that you try to avoid after the service because you know that he's going to talk to you for an hour about how the end is near, or about how so-and-so is the Antichrist, or about how he has figured out the return of Christ by studying the numbers in the book of Revelation, or how the locusts of Revelation 9 are either helicopters or tanks. Many of you know what I mean. And these interpretations have turned many Christians off and led them to avoid this book. I mean, it's left many Christians thinking, if this is what's involved in understanding this book, then I really don't want to have anything to do with it. But what I want you to understand from the outset is that these crazy interpretations do not come from an honest interpretation of this book. In fact, most of them are driven by the multitude of books written about prophecy and end times that frankly have become a money-making scheme that preys on naive curiosity and has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And moreover, we can point the finger at ourselves in the Reformed Church. I think too often in the Reformed Church, the book of Revelation has been reduced to a battleground between millennial views and nothing more. And the result of all of this is that the blessing promised in verse 3, did you catch that promise of blessing? Blessed is the one who reads aloud. Blessed are those who hear and keep what is written. There's a blessing promised. But the result is often that this blessing seems hard to find in the midst of these confusing and often conflicting views of this book. I'm here to tell you this morning that this book promises a blessing to God's people. In fact, it is Jesus himself who promises to bless you through this book. And I want you to listen again to verse 3, to that blessing that is promised, and I want you to get the picture of where this blessing is to be realized. Jesus promises a blessing to his church. Where is this blessing realized? Listen to the imagery. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. Friends, I would submit to you that this book, that the blessing of this book comes through the preaching and the hearing of God's word. One who reads it, one who expounds upon it, those who hear and keep it. What is envisioned here is exactly what is happening right now. A worship service where God is with us and by His Spirit He is bringing blessing through the preaching of this book. And I want you to understand from the very beginning is that this book can be understood. It can be understood. It is meant to be understood. Notice the very first words of the book. It is a revelation. It's not a mystery. And it promises blessing, not confusion. It is given to us for our comfort. It is given to us to declare the greatness and the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ and to call us to faith in Him. And so this morning I want to just introduce the book by answering this question, why this book? Why is it relevant for us? And in doing so, I'm going to make some claims that I'm not going to take the time to support in depth, and what I'll likely do is create more questions on your end. And my hope is that as you come away with some of these questions, that your interest will be piqued and that you'll come to this book in eager expectation of being comforted and led to the Lord Jesus. So let's think about that question. You do have an outline on the back of your bulletin if that is helpful to you to follow along. And so first, let's think about why study this book. First of all, we study it for encouragement. For encouragement. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to comfort and encourage the church in our struggle against the forces of evil and against sin. We look at this book in with all the symbolism and the hard-to-understand wording, it can seem thoroughly impractical. And yet, this is a book that is full of practical help. It's full of comfort and encouragement for persecuted and suffering Christians. As a congregation, we have experienced a remarkable amount of trial and suffering. And it can be discouraging. We feel the weight of that burden. As a congregation, we hurt. We hurt for one another. And very often it's hard to see how Christ is working in all of these things and how we are really living the victorious Christian life when we are so beat down and assailed by trials. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks directly to us in this regard. He encourages us in our trials. This is a book for weary and hurting Christians. We are given the assurance that God sees our tears and that He knows our suffering. We're given the assurance that our prayers are heard by Him, that the death of His saints is precious in His sight. We're assured of the final victory of our Savior. And most of all, we're assured that Christ lives and reigns forever, and that He will come again to take us to Himself in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that when that day comes, we will be free of our sin, our suffering will cease, and every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Friends, this book is meant to show you as the church that things are not what they seem. So often the church appears to be losing the battle. Satan seems to be victorious. Our trials seem to overwhelm us. And we see this acknowledged in Revelation. Satan makes war against the church. He seems to win. He even kills some of the saints. And there's this, well, it's a celebration where people celebrate the death of the saints. They send gifts to each other to celebrate the death of God's people. But here we are shown that things are not what they seem. We are assured that we are the ones who have the victory. We are assured that we win because Jesus wins. That we conquer because our King conquers. Throughout this book, the image that appears again and again in different ways is that Christ is the victor and we share in his victory. We could summarize that theme in the words of chapter 17, verse 14. And again, listen to this imagery. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him, us, those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Jesus wins, and you win with him. Revelation is for the church under attack. And that is why throughout history, a name that the church has given to herself is the church militant. The church militant. We are in a war. And thus, this book is a book that is filled with violence. A battle is raging. And so this book, on the one hand, I think, calls us to wake up and start acting like we are in a war. And yet, at the same time, it assures us that Jesus conquers. And while we endure this battle, while we fight with our King and wait for his coming, it assures us that even now in the battle, he is present with us by his Spirit, giving us all that we need. Dennis Johnson was our Reformation Day conference speaker a few years back, and the title that he gave to his commentary on Revelation is Triumph of the Lamb. Triumph of the Lamb, because that's what this book's about. Jesus' victory. And here's what he writes this in his commentary. Revelation is addressed to a church that is under attack. Its purpose, to reveal things that which must soon take place, is not to satisfy idle curiosity about end times, or feed hunger for revenge, but to fortify Jesus' followers in steadfast hope and holy living. It calls us to maintain purity in alert expectation of Christ's return. This book is given to encourage the church, to encourage you, to encourage hurting and suffering Christians, to point us to our Savior and our King, Jesus. And one of the ways that this book encourages us is by putting before us the true Jesus. What I mean by that is not the wimpy Jesus of contemporary Christianity. Many of you know exactly what I mean. Many of us grew up with this Jesus. And I think that one of the reasons we tend to be so fearful about the future is that we have a low view of Jesus. We see him as this wimpy, meek Savior who never fights, who never gets angry, who can't defend his people. So often our vision of Jesus is Jesus the pacifist. And what the book of Revelation does is it shatters that false image of Jesus. And it puts before us Jesus the King. Jesus the great warrior who wins that final battle and secures victory for us. Listen to just one of these descriptions of Jesus in chapter 19. This is the Jesus we need in times of trial and suffering. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the real Jesus. And that's the Jesus that we need in times of trial. The Jesus who has saved you, who loves you, who defends you. The Jesus who strikes down anything and anyone who opposes his rule and his people. So this book is for our encouragement. And not only that, secondly, we should study it for exhortation. Now you might be thinking, what's the difference between an encouragement and an exhortation? Well, an encouragement gives you confidence and hope, while an exhortation calls you to action. It calls you to do something. And so as the church militant, the church that is in this battle, Jesus is calling us to action. We don't just sit back and do nothing. And so Revelation is an exhortation to the church militant. And in this book, if I had to distill it down, in this book there's one overarching command that we hear again and again, one thing that we're exhorted to do. We are exhorted to listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the voice of Jesus. As a weary church, as a church under attack, as a church afflicted and suffering, what do we need? We need to listen to the voice of our shepherd, that we might be led to safety, that we might be led to those green pastures and still waters, to all that we need. In each of the letters to the seven churches, we read this exhortation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, listen to what Jesus is saying through his Spirit. This is our great need as we deal with affliction and trial and temptation and the assaults of the evil one. To listen to the voice of Jesus and to follow him. And this tone is very much set from the beginning of the book. In verses 12 through 16 of chapter 1, you can look there if you have your Bibles open. But this is one of the first images of Jesus that we're confronted with. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. His hairs were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, without getting into the meaning of that symbolism, do you not agree that sounds like someone we should listen to. A voice like the roar of many waters, a sharp, two-edged sword coming from his mouth. That image screams to us and says, listen to Jesus. And moreover, we're told in chapter 1, and I hope this is an encouragement to you, that so often the symbolism of Revelation is complicated when it doesn't need to be. Notice we have this imagery of the lampstands, and then we're told exactly what the lampstands are. They're the seven churches. And so get the imagery. Here is Jesus walking among the lampstands, walking among his church. And he's speaking to us, calling us to faith and obedience in the midst of tribulation and suffering, ensuring us that if we trust in him, that we will be more than conquerors. And what we're going to see, and I'll defend this in future studies, but what we'll see, and I think this is very significant, is that the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, those seven churches paint a picture of the church in every age. They paint a picture of the church in any and every age. And that means that as we read those letters, that it's going to reveal areas in which we tend to sin. It's going to show us areas in which we tend to compromise and get complacent. And in light of those temptations and dangers, we are exhorted to turn back to Christ, to repent, to deal with our sin seriously. Consider just a few examples of these exhortations that come to the seven churches, and notice how they can apply to the church in every age. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Now, who among us does not know that struggle? Our love for Christ grows cold. We take for granted all that he has done for us. Who among us doesn't need to hear this exhortation to remember from where you have fallen and repent? To remember your first love, to turn back to Jesus. Or what about chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Again, as we now live in a culture where we can feel the increasing pressure on Christians, the increasing hostility against Christians, who of us have not feared? What's going to happen to us? Will we be persecuted? What will that look like? Will I be able to endure? And here's Jesus speaking to us, saying, do not fear. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. For who of us does not need to hear the exhortation in chapter 3, verse 2, to wake up from our spiritual complacency? Jesus says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. You see, we are exhorted in very practical ways to look to our Savior, to trust Him, to remain faithful, to mortify sin in our life, to wake up from our spiritual complacency. These are exhortations that we all need. Exhortations that come from the Good Shepherd who knows exactly what His sheep need. So this book will encourage us, and in it we'll hear Jesus exhort us to faith in Him. But thirdly, we should study it for evangelism. Now, we typically think of evangelism, we think of sharing the gospel in order that sinners might be converted and become saints, that they might come to rest and receive Jesus Christ by faith. And the book of Revelation will certainly do that. It will do what all of the scriptures do. It will lead the unbeliever to Jesus and call them to trust in Him. But I'm thinking of this word evangelism in a broader sense. Now, our word evangelize comes right from the Greek word in the scriptures translated gospel. And so to evangelize is to gospelize. And so what does this book do? It gospelizes God's people again and again. Because Jesus knows that that's what His people need, and that's what we need especially in times of trial and affliction and heartache. When we're prone to doubt God's love, when we're prone to disbelieve His power and His reign, we're gospelized again and again. And that's what this book will do. In different ways, through different images and pictures, it's going to put before us the glorious gospel of God's Son, that our faith might be built up. Again, notice those words, the opening words, and note the gospel focus with which this book begins. Verse 1, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The very first words of the book tell us what this book is about. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel. And how about in verses 5 and following, the marvelous expression of who Jesus is and what He has done. That this is a book from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion and forever. Amen. The blessing of this book is that it will bring us to know the One who loves us, the One who has freed us from our sins by His blood. What a marvelous expression of what the Savior has done for you. There's one more way that I want to highlight as we close this morning. One other way in which the gospel is simply yet beautifully proclaimed to us again and again in this book. Now, you don't have to answer out loud, not that any of you would, but if I asked you, what is the predominant image of Jesus in the book of Revelation? What is that image that appears over and over again to proclaim to us who Jesus is and all that He has done for us? What's that image? The Lamb. The Lamb. That marvelous, glorious title of Jesus that so succinctly yet beautifully proclaims what He has done for us. Almost 30 times in Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb. The Lamb who has been slain. The Lamb who will be your shepherd and lead you to streams of living water. The Lamb who Himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. We will read of how the robes of the saints have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb. The Lamb who was sacrificed. The Lamb who was dead but now lives. The Lamb who loves you and who has freed you from your sins by His blood. those of you who have grown up and experienced these complicated and Christless interpretations of this book, I'm calling you to put that behind you, to forget about the confusing and stupid interpretations of this book that miss Jesus Christ. The goal of this book is to have us fall at the feet of our Savior and worship Him. Friends, this is our great hope, that as we study this book, we will be led again and again to the Lamb that we so desperately need, the one who loves you, the one who has freed you from your sins by His blood. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. Lord, forgive us for so often missing the glories of Your Son as we read the Scriptures. Lord, as Your church broadly and as a whole, forgive us for so mistreating this glorious book that is the revelation of Your Son. Lord, we ask for Your blessing upon us as a congregation of Your people, that through this book that Your Spirit would speak to us and encourage us, exhort us to faith in Christ, that it would grant us a confidence, not in ourselves, not in our abilities to be faithful, but in the greatness of our King. And may we look to the Lamb, who is also our King, and placed our wholehearted trust in Him. And Lord, may we long for that day when He comes to take us to Himself in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Till then, Lord, through your Spirit, may you make us faithful. May you enable us to have our eyes fixed upon that Lamb. We pray in Jesus' name.